This is Thurman Hayes, pastor of First Baptist Church of Suffolk, Virginia. We want to welcome you to this message from our services at First Baptist. We're a congregation that is seeking to touch lives through the life-changing power of the gospel. I pray that you'll encounter Christ in his power and love even now as you listen.
Let's pray together. So, Lord, as we come before you now, we desire the very thing that we just sung about. And that is to behold you in your glory, because we know that as we behold you, that we become more and more like you. And so we want to do that very thing now. And even as our students have been thinking about that theme of being still, we want to be still right now and know that you are God. And to know that whatever the issues are that we may have brought into this service, that you've got them, that you're bigger than all of them, and that the answer is found in you. And so help us to behold you in your glory. Help us to catch a fresh glimpse of your glory today and what it means to behold that and be transformed by that. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. So, if you're new today, we are in a series on the book of Daniel. We're walking through Daniel together. Typically, that's what we do here. We're just walking through books of the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And so, our series is called Kings and Kingdoms. And we have come to chapter 10 this morning. So, I want to invite you to turn to Daniel chapter 10. Today, and we're going to look at the first part of Daniel 10. If you want to take notes, we have the outline on the back here. Now, you see today 4 points on your outline. We're going to get through 3 of them today. Point 4 is next week's sermon. All right, so I got up this morning and was doing a final run through, and God was just giving me so much more. And these first 3 points that I hadn't even planned on saying, he's like, okay, you be still, slow down, and just not try to do too much today. So we're going to still look at verses 1 through 14 today. We're in chapter 10. If we could advance that slide a little bit, there we go. We're in chapter 10. We're going to read through verse 14, really going to kind of especially focus on verses 1 through 9, though, this morning, and we'll get the back half of chapter 10, maybe even get into chapter 11 next week. So let me invite you to stand in honor of God's word this morning as we read it, and let's look at Daniel chapter 10, and we're going to read through verse 14. In the third year of King Cyrus of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. The message was true and was about a great conflict. He understood the message and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 full weeks. I didn't eat any rich food. No meat or wine entered my mouth. And I didn't put any oil on my body until the 3 weeks were over. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up and there was a man dressed in linen with a belt of gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the brilliance of lightning. His eyes like flaming torches, his arms and feet like the gleam of polished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. Only I, Daniel, saw the vision. The men who were with me did not see it, but a great terror fell on them, and they ran and hid. I was left alone looking at this great vision. No strength was left in me. My face grew deathly pale, and I was powerless. I heard the words he said, and when I heard them, I fell into a deep sleep with my face to the ground. Suddenly, a hand touched me. Now, this is a different figure, okay? You have one figure that Daniel's encountering, verses 1 through 9. Now, this is a different figure beginning in verse 10. Suddenly, a hand touched me and set me shaking on my hands and knees. He said to me, Daniel, you are a man treasured by God. Understand the words that I'm saying to you. Stand on your feet, for I have now been sent to you. After he said this to me, I stood trembling. Don't be afraid, Daniel, he said to me. For from the first day that you purposed to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your prayers were heard. I have come because of your prayers. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia opposed me for 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me after I had been left there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to help you understand what will happen to your people in the last days. For the vision refers to those days. You can be seated. You know, it's fascinating to study the last moments of great people of God. I've been reading a biography of W.A. Criswell, who was arguably the greatest preacher of the 20th century, pastor of First Baptist Dallas for 50 years. And Dr. Criswell's final moments are just amazing. He died on January the 10th, 2002. He had been bedridden for weeks at that point, flat on his back in a hospital bed that they had set up in his house. And on this particular day, January 10th, 2002, his caregiver, a man named Jack Pogue, was over to the side, and he was, you know, reading. Dr. Criswell was just lying there, as he had for weeks at that point, when all of a sudden something incredible happened. Dr. Criswell just bolted upright in his bed, sat upright, and gazed upward with this look of awe and wonder. And Jack ran over to him and hugged him. He said, "Oh, Pastor." And in that moment, he was with Jesus. What had he seen in that final moment? More to the point, who had he seen in that final moment? Well, the answer is obvious, right? It was a glimpse of Christ in his glory. And that is what Daniel receives here in chapter 10. He is beholding the glory of Christ. And we're going to see that vision this morning. But what we're also going to see is what can happen to us as we learn to walk with Christ and behold him in his glory. So what do we see here in this text? First of all, I want us to look at the setting of this text in verse 1. So let's go back to verse 1. In the third year of King Cyrus of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. The message was true and was about a great conflict. He understood the message and had understanding of the vision. So it is now the third year of King Cyrus, which means that it has been 2 years since the vision that we saw in chapter 9. And a lot has happened in those 2 years. Because King Cyrus has issued the proclamation that the Jewish people, the exiles, could return to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. And so that has been going on. They have been able to return, but no sooner had they returned to Jerusalem that they encountered there a great conflict. And the conflict was that the local unbelievers around Jerusalem did not want them there. And they did not want the temple rebuilt. And so immediately they came into opposition. They came into this great conflict. Now, as with many things that we're seeing in Daniel, there is something that's going on in the near term, in Daniel's time, and that something is foreshadowing something that is going to happen in the end times. And then there is also an application for our times. So let's look at all three of those things this morning. First of all, in the near term, in Daniel's time, the returning exiles go back to Jerusalem and immediately opposition breaks out. Now, some of you students, Wilson's been walking you through the book of Nehemiah. This is the backstory of the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah tells us about this conflict that the exiles came into when they returned to Jerusalem. And it's filled with political intrigue and schemes and threats against the Jewish people by these local unbelievers who did not want them there and did not want them to rebuild. So that's the conflict that is going on in the near term. And of course, it's more than a human conflict. It wasn't just that these exiles got back to Jerusalem and these human beings were opposing them. No, there's a spiritual component to this. The opposition that they were encountering ultimately was satanic opposition in nature. Satan did not want the Jewish people to return to their homeland. He certainly did not want the temple to be rebuilt. And listen, we see throughout history this satanic opposition, this satanic hatred, really, of the Jewish people. Why? It all goes back to Christ. It's ultimately about Jesus. Because the Savior of the world comes from the Jewish people, and he is the Savior of all peoples. Do you think that Satan wants that to happen? No. And so he hates Christ. He hates God's plan of salvation. He doesn't want people to be saved. And so it's natural that Satan would have a special hatred for this people from whom will emerge the Savior and who will one day return as Messiah of Israel and Lord of the world. And so the opposition, the conflict that's going on is more than just human. You know, and throughout history, we can see this. We see Pharaoh in the Old Testament trying to what? Wipe out the Jewish people. You get to the book of Esther, and Haman tries to annihilate the Jewish people. You come to the Gospels, and here is Herod trying to massacre all of the Jewish babies in the vicinity of Bethlehem. Why? Because he wants Christ, the Savior, to be killed. Again, all of this is demonic, satanic in origin, and it's continued throughout history. In anti-Semitism, in the Holocaust, the Jewish people are really a tiny group of people. But they've been an incredible blessing to the world. I mean, in science and in technology and the arts and literature and business and on and on and on. They are a people who has brought a great deal of blessing to the world far beyond their relatively small size. But yet at every step, there has been great opposition to them and even attempts to wipe them out. And of course, we're living in these times now. That's what October 7th, 2023 was all about. And when you see what Hamas did on that day, as these thousands of terrorists came across the border, just hunting human beings, massacring them, mutilating them, this is demonic. And so the opposition, the conflict, it's more than just kind of human beings, right? There's a satanic element to this, and there's a near-term fulfillment that's happening in Daniel's day, but then there's this ultimate fulfillment that happens in the end times. So what do we see in verse 14? Look at verse 14 again. This is an angel at this point that's talking to Daniel about the vision, and what does he say? Now I have come to help you understand what will happen to your people in the last days. For the vision refers to these days. And so in the end times, the Jewish people will come into another great conflict, the greatest conflict. And we'll be talking much more about that as we walk through chapters 10 and 11. So there's a near-term fulfillment about the conflict happening in Daniel's time, an ultimate fulfillment in the end times, and an application for our times. And the application for our times is this. We are in a great conflict as Christians. It's spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare. Ephesians 10 says that we wrestle not with flesh and blood. In other words, our ultimate enemy is not human in origin. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with the principalities and powers of darkness. Demonic forces, right? Spiritual warfare. We'll talk much more about this next Sunday. But listen, because of these times, because of this conflict that we're in, this is why we need to do life alert. Spiritually alert. 1 Peter 5:8. Be alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, firm in your faith. So stay alert. Stay close to Jesus. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So we're in a conflict, right? That's the application for our times. Now, word of this reaches Daniel. Daniel did not accompany the exiles back to Jerusalem himself. But word reaches Daniel that they've come into this opposition and that the work of rebuilding the temple has ground to a halt. And Daniel is deeply burdened about this. Now, you may have come here this morning with a deep burden in your heart. You know, sometimes, you know, we'll get up on a Sunday and there's a lot of stuff going on in our lives, and we're like, oh, I feel so. I've heard people tell me, you know, I was just so down and depressed that I didn't want to go to church. You know, that's the devil's game. He wants to keep you away from the very place where you can get encouragement. And we get the encouragement from God's word. And so if you are burdened today, if you come to church with a heaviness, brother or sister, you've come to the right place. This is exactly where you need to be today. Things don't have to be going perfect in your life to come to church. This is a place where we bring our burdens and we learn, as 1 Peter 5:7 says, to cast them upon the Lord because he cares for us. So you don't have to have it all together today. We're coming to the one who has it all together. So we see here the setting. Second, we see the sadness in Daniel. Look at verses 2 and 3. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 full weeks. I didn't eat any rich food, no meat or wine entered my mouth, and I didn't put any oil on my body until the 3 weeks were over. So Daniel here tells us he is in sadness. He is in mourning, grief. He's fasting, mourning, grieving. Why? Well, just think about the emotional roller coaster that he's been on. You know, Cyrus the Great comes into power. This is the one that Isaiah had prophesied about hundreds of years before it happened. Named him. In Isaiah 44 and 45, Cyrus is actually named hundreds of years before he ever shows up on the scene. It's prophesied. God says he's going to raise up this man, Cyrus, this leader, who's going to issue a proclamation that his people would be able to return. So Daniel knows all about Isaiah's prophecy. And then we've seen in chapter 9, he's been studying Jeremiah's prophecies as well, particularly Jeremiah's letter to the exiles, which is in our Bibles in Jeremiah 29. And what did Jeremiah say? God says through Jeremiah that the exile was going to last for 70 years. And that 70 years has come to an end. Cyrus has come into power. The Babylonians have fallen. Persians are now in power. King Cyrus is on the throne, issues this proclamation that the Jews can return to Jerusalem, rebuild the temple. You got all of these wonderful things coming together, every prophecy just being fulfilled to a T. And then they get back to Jerusalem and immediately encounter this opposition and these threats and the work on the rebuilding just stops. Ezra tells us that they had already rebuilt the altar and laid the foundation of the temple within those 2 years. And now it's stopped. Everything is just ground to a halt. Daniel is burdened by this. Burdened. And it wasn't just because a building wasn't completed. It was because of that building represented the glory of God. God's name, God's honor, God's reputation was at stake. This is Daniel's burden, and he is in mourning. But he's not just mourning. He is praying. Praying. That's the thing. When you're mourning, don't mourn as one who has no hope. You take that mourning and you turn it into prayer. And we know Daniel's been praying. Because what do we see in verse 12? Look at verse 12. The angel, probably Gabriel, says to him, "Don't be afraid, Daniel," he said to me. "For from the first day that you purposed to understand and to humble your God, your prayers were heard. I have come because of your prayers." Oh, the great Daniel scholar, Paul Tanner, says this. Tanner says, there is a principle here that we would do well to remember. When discouragements come our way, we can let such things defeat us, or we can let them goad us to kneeling at the throne of grace, where we bow before the living God, who is mighty to act and who has the power to turn things around. And listen, when we come before him and we take that mourning and we turn that mourning into prayer, it's often in those times that we catch just the most beautiful vision of Christ. And that's what happens next. The Savior. The third thing that we see here. We see the setting. We see the sadness. And then we see, in verses 4 through 9, the Savior. Let's look at verses 4 through 6. Daniel says, on the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there was a man dressed in linen with a belt of gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the brilliance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and feet like the gleam of polished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. Now, there is much scholarly debate about the identity of this figure, but I absolutely agree with Paul Tanner that this is none other than a pre-incarnate vision of Christ. This is far too exalted to be just a man or even an angel. This is Christ in his pre-incarnate glory. Hey, listen, remember, Jesus did not have his beginning as a baby in Bethlehem. In fact, he didn't have a beginning at all. He was there in the beginning. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so Jesus is there in Daniel's time, and Daniel is seeing Jesus in his pre-incarnate glory. Tanner says, what we have in Daniel 10, 5, and 6 is a succinct description using symbolic imagery of the pre-incarnate Christ. Although he is introduced as a certain man, the exalted portrayal of him in these verses is too majestic for him to be merely a man or even an angel for that matter. No, this is not an angel. We meet an angel beginning in verse 10. That's an angel. But here, this is not an angel, nor is it a mere man. This is the one that we saw in chapter 7 and verse 13, who is called one like a son of man. Because the man part comes because he becomes one of us in order to save us. And he is 100% God at the same time. This is Christ. Note his garments here in verse 5. I looked up and there was a man dressed in linen with a belt of gold from Uphaz around his waist. Now, these are priestly garments. Who is Christ? He is our prophet, priest, and king. What does a priest do? A priest makes intercession. A priest in the Old Testament was one who offered sacrifices to God. But what do we see in the book of Hebrews? Jesus is our great high priest who makes the sacrifice of himself. This is our great high priest. Note how Daniel in verse 6 is groping for words to describe the brilliance of the one he is seeing. Look at verse 6. His body was like beryl, his face like the brilliance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and feet like the gleam of polished bronze. His brilliance, shining brilliance. Now listen, at the Mount of Transfiguration in the Gospels, that day when Jesus takes Peter, James, and John aside to the mount, what do they see there? Matthew 17 and verse 2 says, he was transfigured in front of them, and his face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as the light. Note here again in verse 6, the sound of his voice. It says, and the sound of his words was like the sound of a multitude. In other words, a multitude of people, like a stadium full of people, the roar of the crowd, the roar of the multitude. And then in Revelation, when John sees Christ in his glory, how does John describe his voice? He says it was like the sound of many waters, right? The roar of the surf. In fact, what we see here in verses 5 and 6 is strikingly similar to the vision of Christ that John has in Revelation 1. Revelation 1, verses 13 through 15. And among the lampstands was one like a son of man. There it is again. Dressed in a robe with a golden sash wrapped around his chest. The hair of his head was white as wool, white as snow, and his eyes like a fiery flame. His feet were like fine bronze as it is fired in a furnace, and his voice like the sound of cascading waters. What was John's reaction when he saw this? Revelation 1:17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. What's Daniel's reaction here? Look at verses 8 and 9. I was left alone, looking at this great vision. No strength was left in me. My face grew deathly pale, and I was powerless. I heard the words he said, and when I heard them, I fell into a deep sleep with my face to the ground. But now we need to think about this. Verse 1, verse 7, verse 8, describe this as a vision of Christ that Daniel was given. One day, we shall behold him, but not just in a vision. No, face to face. And in that moment, we will be transformed to be like him. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Dear friends, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. This is the moment when Christ comes for his own. We will behold him and we will be transformed in that moment. We will get glorified bodies in that moment. Transformed to be like him. Now, until that day, what are we to do? We're to be learning to walk with Christ and behold him as we walk with him. And as we learn to behold him, the Spirit is transforming us to be more and more like him. This is 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. This is an amazing verse. Paul is saying here that as we are walking with Christ and learning to behold him, to gaze upon him, to look to him, to fix our eyes on him, Hebrews 12:2. As we are beholding the glory of the Lord, what's happening? The Spirit is transforming us to be more and more like him, from one degree of glory to another. And see, this brings us to a spiritual principle. And the principle is this: you become like what you behold. You become like what you behold. Listen, Psalm 115:8 says that if you worship idols, you become like them. And so look, if you spend your time, you know, just, you know, wasting your time, you know, scrolling, you know, through social media or whatever, if you just are kind of living that kind of a shallow life, you will become a shallow person. You become like what you behold. If you're spending your time gazing at pornography, when you gaze upon perversion, you become perverted. The way that you view people, the way that you view sex, and it's warped. You become like what you behold. But when we learn to gaze upon Christ, when we learn to walk through life, abiding in Him, gazing upon Him, the Spirit of God is transforming us to be more and more like Him. So what do? Feed your mind with Christ. Feed your mind with Christ. Fix your eyes on Christ. And be transformed from one degree of glory to another. Let's pray together. You may be here today as one who needs to look to Christ today as Savior and Lord and King. Maybe you've never done that. That's where it all begins. It begins by coming into a relationship with Him. That's not something you can earn. That's not something that any of us merit. No, it's offered as a free gift. And it's free because Jesus has paid the price. He died for sinners like you and me on the cross. He rose from the dead. He is reigning as King today. He is returning as King. The work is done. Turn to Him and trust Him today. Christians, the Christian life is learning to walk with Him. It's learning to look to Him. How is the Spirit of God directing you to do that in your life today? That's where transformation comes. It doesn't come from looking within. It comes from looking to Jesus. And the Spirit of God transforms as we gaze upon Him. So, Lord, we pray to do that very thing in our lives, to behold You in Your glory and be transformed from one day.
I hope you've been blessed by this message. Christ is the answer for every need, now and for all eternity. As someone once said, Jesus plus nothing equals everything, and everything minus Jesus equals nothing. Have you trusted in Jesus as your Savior? If not, why not now? His arms are open wide to receive you. It may help to pray a prayer like this. Father, I know that You are holy and that I have sinned and fallen short of Your glory. I know that You are a righteous God who must punish sin, but I believe that Your Son Jesus took my punishment for me, died in my place, and rose from the dead so that I could have eternal life. Right now, I turn to Jesus and trust in His finished work for me. In His name I pray, amen. You know, the Bible says this in John 1:12, to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. And that means that if you've received Christ, God has adopted you as His beloved child, His very own son or daughter. Just imagine it. Almighty God, the Lord of this universe, the one who possesses all authority in heaven and earth, is now your loving Father, and you are His child. You say, I love Him. How can I honor God with the rest of my life? Well, when you love someone, you want to spend time with them. We get to know God through His Word, through prayer, and through His people. I would encourage you to pick up a copy of the Bible and begin to read it. Begin to pour out your heart to Him in prayer. And find a church family where the Bible is preached, where Christ is exalted, and where His love is flowing. If you're local, I want to invite you to the church I pastor, First Baptist Church of Suffolk, Virginia.